Please take your Bibles and turn along with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. We have in Genesis chapter 9 in our text this morning, the Noahic covenant, the covenant God made with Noah, with Noah's descendants, and with all of us as well. Let me read for us from Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8 through verse 17. Moses records for us, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, 'Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth.' God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for rainbows that remind us of your covenant faithfulness, of your everlasting covenant promise to never judge the world again by water, to destroy all flesh by water. You withhold your hand of righteous justice. In patience, you wait for repentance and sinners to come to you. And you withhold your judgment. What a mercy, what grace, what patience. Patience with a stubborn and rebellious people. Patience with your crowning creatures made in your image who nevertheless give you no honor, do not acknowledge you as their maker, rebel against your rule and law. And yet you remain faithful to your covenant promise. Thank you, Lord, for your righteousness, for your love and mercy, for your patience with us. Teach us, Lord, about your faithfulness, your covenant faithfulness this morning, that we might glean not only truth about the Noahic covenant and its implications for us today, but even more so about the covenant under which we are saved, the new covenant, secured by the righteous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, applied by faith in Him. Teach us, Lord, grow our faith, grow our joy, grow our hope through your word today and through your promise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's very little that seems certain in this life, and that can be very discouraging and disheartening. Very little we can count on. Rarely are our expectations fulfilled completely. Rarely do the products we buy live up to the hype of the marketers who sell them. People hurt us. Governments fail us repeatedly. Family sometimes disappoints us. Friends even sometimes betray us. Even the best of men are men at best. So what can we really count on? What can we really bank on, rely on, believe in, build our lives upon? The answer to those questions, the Bible would say, is the promises of God. The promises of God are completely trustworthy. Listen to what God says about himself in Numbers 23:19. He says, God is not a man that he should lie. That's the problem, right? That's why our expectations often go unmet. That's why we're frustrated with one another, because we're all fallen human beings. But God is not like that. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, God has given us his precious and magnificent promises. Precious and magnificent promises. And the author of Hebrews says that God, the one who promised, is faithful. This morning, we're going to see God's faithfulness in his covenant promises. God's faithfulness to follow through on what he obliges himself to do. The first explicit mention of God making a promise with mankind, making a covenant with mankind, is found in Genesis 6 before the flood. Turn back there with me, maybe just a page or two. Genesis 6, 17. In Genesis 6, 17, we have God's intention to flood the earth. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth will perish. But then these words of hope and consolation. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant, covenant of promise with you, Noah, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. I'm going to wipe out the earth, but to you I'm making the promise, the covenant promise, that you will live, you will survive to the other side. Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, primarily chapter 8 and 9, all contain aspects of this covenant promise of God to Noah and to all generations. As we look at God's covenant with Noah, we're going to see that this Noahic covenant shares certain characteristics with God's other covenant promises. And in particular, and especially, we're going to see how it shares certain characteristics with the new covenant, which is the ground and source of our salvation and the fruition of all of God's promises. We're going to see this morning from this text three characteristics of God's covenant promises. Three characteristics of God's covenant promises. We'll see these so that we may know, trust, and rejoice in these covenant promises God has made to us and for us. Although there are many aspects to the covenant God made with Noah, the real heart of the covenant is seen in verse 11. Genesis 9:11. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, there's a lot more to the Noahic covenant, but that's the gist of it. God is never going to destroy the earth because of sin by means of water. He will withhold his hand of judgment for a season. He will encourage and call all people to repentance and faith in him. He will not judge them and destroy the earth once again by water. That's the heart of the Noahic covenant. The first characteristic of the Noahic covenant that we see is that God's covenant promises are unilateral, unconditional, and everlasting. God's covenant promises are unilateral, unconditional, and everlasting. So what's a covenant? Well, some have said it's like a contract. And that's true. A covenant is like a contract. It's a legally binding promise. Now, I don't love the contractual language because we treat contracts pretty lowly. You know? I mean, you have a contract with your cell phone provider, right? That's a contract. We don't call that a covenant. I made a covenant with AT&T. They made one with me. No, we say we were in a contract. You want to break your contract? Okay, you can pay the dollars and whatever. You can break it. Contracts we treat generally pretty cheaply. Contracts even can't be trusted. But covenants, particularly those made by God himself, are not like that. They're entirely trustworthy, wholly dependable, because they are made by God himself, who cannot lie, who cannot deny himself, who, having made a promise, will deliver on that promise completely. There are 6 explicit biblical covenants between God and man in the Bible. I'm going to quickly survey them just to give you a sense. The first of these is the Noahic covenant. The first explicit biblical covenant in the scriptures is the Noahic covenant. And it's spelled out for us here in chapter 9 as well as chapter 8. The Noahic covenant. The second, chronologically, is the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham to give Abraham a land, a seed, and a blessing. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The third biblical covenant in Scripture is the Old Covenant, the Mosaic covenant. That's the covenant God made with Moses. Includes the 10 commandments. That's the summary of the covenant, written on tablets of stone. Exodus 19, chapters 19 through 31, contain the length and breadth of the Old Covenant, fleshed out again in Deuteronomy, fleshed out further in Leviticus. It's a complicated covenant. In fact, you should put an asterisk by that if you're keeping score at home, okay? Put an asterisk by that one if you're taking notes. Because that covenant alone, among all the other covenants that God made with man, is different and distinct, and we'll see why in just a minute. The fourth biblical covenant between God and man is the priestly covenant from Numbers 25. The fifth is the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David and his descendants, 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16. And then finally, the last covenant, explicit biblical covenant in Scripture, is the New Covenant. The New Covenant. And of course, that's the center of our salvation and the fulfillment and the fruition of all of God's promises that become realized through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Of these 6 explicit biblical covenants, only the Mosaic covenant is bilateral. Well, let me explain what that means. Bilateral. It means it involves the agreement of both parties making the covenant. Both parties involved in the covenant. Let me say it that way. So the Mosaic covenant was bilateral, not unilateral, not from God alone, but involving both God and man. Second thing about the Mosaic covenant Only the Mosaic covenant is conditional. Among all God's covenants, this is the only one that has conditions. In other words, it requires human obedience for its fulfillment to be realized. And only the Mosaic covenant was destined to end. It had an expiration date on it, intended by God. So the Old Covenant is a special covenant. It stands out from the rest. It's different. It's inferior, in a sense, to the rest. As I think you'll see. All the other covenants of God with man are unilateral, unconditional, and eternal. God's covenant promises, including the Noahic covenant, are unilateral. That means they're initiated by God alone. They are secured by God alone. They are put in place and into effect by God alone. They are enforced by God alone. Notice what the text says in verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you. I am doing this work. I am taking the initiative, God says. The same emphatic language of personal resolve is used to declare the judgment of the flood. Back in chapter 6 and verse 17, God says, behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth. God didn't want Noah thinking that, oh my goodness, nature is sort of taking over and is being unruly here and flooding the world, and somehow these floodwaters are from sheer natural causes. No, no, no. God was the actor. God was the one doing it. God was the one behind the flood. He sits as king over the flood, the psalmist says. God is the one who initiated the flood. God is the one who initiates, carries out this covenant as well as the rest of the covenants, except for the Mosaic. God is making the emphatic declaration that this covenant is His doing and His doing alone. It has its origin in God alone. There's nothing here that man can do to alter or derail God's covenant promise. It is a unilateral promise that is not contingent on mankind or any other created thing. And so it is with the new covenant. The covenant that secures our salvation. The new covenant is the unilateral decision of God to save sinners through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, as their sacrifice, as their substitute. Notice also that God's covenant promises are also unconditional. They're unconditional because they are unilateral, based on the unilateral promise of God. This means that they're not subject to the whims of mankind. They are not conditioned upon factors outside of God Himself. Noah and his sons and the animals were not required to fulfill certain conditions in order for this covenant to be in effect. You will not read in these verses God saying, now Noah, if you and your sons and their descendants will do thus and such, then I will respond and do thus and such. It's not that kind of covenant. It doesn't have conditions. There are no if-then clauses. That is what the old covenant was. That is what the Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses, was. It was a purely conditional covenant. God made certain promises to His people Israel at a certain time, at a certain place, for a certain reason. They were obliged to do their part and meet their end of the bargain. And if they failed to do so, there would be certain curses. If they did it, there would be certain blessings. It was a different kind of covenant. Not the kind of covenant that redeems. It's the kind of covenant that leaves you judged, that leaves you falling short. The kind of covenant that convinces you of your own guilt and need of a better covenant, a new covenant, a covenant that's unilateral, covenant that's unconditional, that doesn't depend on you, but depends solely on God and His grace and mercy and love. The Noahic covenant and the new covenants are both unconditional covenants. They are not dependent upon or conditioned by our actions. Notice also that the Noahic covenant is an everlasting covenant. God's promise to not destroy the earth is an everlasting covenant. Verse 11, never again, never again. Through extensive study, I've found that to mean exactly what it says. Never again. Not going to happen. Okay, so don't worry about the polar ice caps so much. Okay, it's not going to happen. It's not going to flood the world. The Lord's not going to let that happen. Verse 12, for all successive generations, that includes everybody, right? That includes us, right? That's us. We're in this clause of this covenant. Congratulations, you're in the Noahic covenant. Verse 15, never again. And then in verse 16, the Lord states explicitly that this is an everlasting covenant. It has no end. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can nullify it. Nothing can break it. Nothing will derail it. Nothing can put it into jeopardy. Nothing. And so it is with the new covenant. Once enacted, it will never end. It is also an everlasting covenant. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 8:38. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, was he really talking about the new covenant there? You bet he is. That's the result. That's the blessed result of the new covenant's operation in our life. We need never fear condemnation. We just sang it today. No condemnation. Now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. How's that come to us? How's it come about? It's come about through the instrument of the new covenant. The new covenant has secured for us everlasting peace with God, everlasting forgiveness, eternal life. How could it do that? Because it itself is an eternal covenant. Because the one who ratified it, the one who made it and put it into effect, is Jesus Christ himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who no one could take his life from him, but who willingly laid it down on behalf of sinners and rebels like you and I. The one who then, after he died on the cross and was buried 3 days later, took his life back again, rose from the grave, securing our salvation, enacting the power of the new covenant to save sinners. God's covenant promises are unilateral, unconditional, and everlasting. It was true of the Noahic covenant. It's true of the new covenant. It's true of the salvation that is ours in Jesus. Hallelujah. It doesn't depend on you. You say, wait a minute, don't I have to exercise faith? Absolutely you do. You don't get into the kingdom without exercising faith. You know what? That's part of the new covenant too. That's all part of God's plan. We know that even faith is the gift of God, right? You say, but it was me exercising the faith. Mm-hmm. Yep. It was. As a gift from God. We have nothing to pat ourselves on the back with. We have nothing. God has done it all. Unilaterally, unconditionally, and eternally. Through Christ. Secondly, God's covenant promises secure our blessing. God's covenant promises secure our blessing. As we've seen the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at different verses, and the Noahic covenant is kind of interspersed throughout chapter 8 and chapter 9, so you have to kind of put it all together, all the pieces of it. But here are seven specific blessings of the Noahic covenant, okay? There's going to be basic stability in the natural world, chapter 8, verse 22. Stability in the natural world. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. There's going to be a predictability built into nature that is going to be a blessing to humanity. Imagine if the world was made up of random things that couldn't be studied, that could never be predicted, that could never, there would be no advancement. You didn't know, would the sun come up tomorrow? Maybe it will, maybe it won't, you know. It was about 50-50 this week. Take your chances. No, he put in a regularity so that you could set your watch by it, so you could study it, so that you could discern things from it, so you could learn, and civilization could develop and grow. And that's not a given. It's a blessing from the Lord. So a basic stability in the natural world, second blessing of the Noahic covenant, human beings would multiply and flourish on the earth. Noah may have been thinking, you know, okay, well, we made it this time, but what about next time when God floods the earth? You know, I hope the ark is still, you know, seaworthy when that happens. No. God says, look, you go live your life, multiply, flourish. I'm not going to judge the earth again by water. Have kids, have grandkids, have your grandkids, have grandkids, multiply, flourish. Human beings would multiply and flourish on the earth, chapter 9, verses 1 and 7. And there would be an instinctive fear in animals for human beings that would create a natural barrier between them and protect human life. Chapter 9, verse 2. Fourthly, animals became food for human beings, providing a greater dietary variety, providing further nourishment and strength and deliciousness, I mean enjoyment, through food. Chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. The fifth blessing of the Noahic covenant. As divine image bearers, the lives of human beings would be sacred and therefore set apart as special from the rest of creation. If a human being or an animal kills a human being, then that human being or that animal that took that human life is to have their own life taken. God set up a fence and he sanctified human life because of our inherent worth as image bearers. We are special and set apart from the rest of creation, and he sets a fence around us. And that fence is itself the sixth blessing, capital punishment. Capital punishment is the sixth blessing. Capital punishment is enacted as a protection of humanity. You kill a human being, you murder them, your life is to be taken from you. And then seventh, God promises never to destroy the earth again by flood. Chapter 9, verse 15. Those are the seven blessings. Now, God had just judged humanity for sin and rebellion through this catastrophic global flood. Now, he's speaking words of blessing. Those are the first words that Noah hears. Words of blessing. Words of hope. He's blessing humanity with his covenant promise. And what a promise it is. Imagine a world without predictable seasons, or predictable tides, or predictable weather, or predictable hours of daylight and darkness. Imagine a world where there was no instinctive barrier of fear between wild animals and human beings. A world where human beings were actively and regularly hunted as prey by wild animals. Imagine a world with no justice, no concern for human life at all. It's getting less and less difficult to imagine that. No government to ensure justice is carried out. No government to ensure the protection of human life. A world where it's every person for themselves. A world of total anarchy. God's covenant promise to Noah and his descendants secured great blessing to humanity and to all creatures. And in a similar way, the covenant promises of God in the new covenant secure even greater blessing for us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, we have the introduction of the new covenant. Let's say it this way, an explicit introduction to the new covenant. There are other traces of it elsewhere, but it's fairly lengthy. Explanation of what's coming, God's plan for a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What was the covenant he made with their fathers? The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, right? It will not be like that one. It'll be different in significant ways. He says, not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, right? And that was its downfall, right? Is it depended on us at some level. And that's just going to fail, right? And God knew that. It wasn't like God said, oh man, that didn't work. I was really hoping that would work. No. It was intended to be a tutor to lead us to the new covenant, and specifically to Jesus Christ. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this, the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart God inscribed with his own finger the Ten Commandments in those tablets of stone. But now he's going to inscribe, as it were, with his own finger, his law on our hearts. This is going to be different. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And that's the crux of the new covenant. That's the juicy stuff right there, right? He's going to forgive our sins and our iniquity he's going to remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. Does that sound like the Noahic covenant coming into play in the new covenant? God's saying the one who's able to keep his promise, to keep the fixed order of things in nature, is the same one who's making this promise that he'll never remember your sins again. You can trust him. The one who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. This is your covenant keeper. Where we fail, God succeeds. Where we fall short, God completes. Where we break our covenant obligations, God fulfills his to a T. And these blessings come to us because of his unilateral, unconditional, eternal promise, covenant to do so. Thirdly, finally, God's covenant promises are memorialized by a sign. This covenant sign, this marker, this memorial of the Noahic covenant comes and is described in verses 12 through 17. And it speaks of God's bow being set in the clouds. The word bow there is the same word that's used elsewhere for a bow and arrow. Right? Same word. This is God's bow, though. This is God's bow in the sky. And think about a rainbow, that's what it looks like. It looks like an overturned bow. A bow that's facing heaven, right? In terms of the direction with which it could shoot. A A bow pointed toward the sky, pointed away from the earth, and therefore a bow that is not a threat. Now, I don't believe rainbows were new at this point. I don't think this is something new. God put some new thing into physics that began working here that wasn't present before. I think rainbows perhaps were more rare because the climate was different during those days, probably. And this is a lot of conjecture, so, you know, hey, this isn't gospel. But I believe rainbows were not new at this point. The principles of physics that cause light to reflect, refract, and disperse in water droplets, resulting in a spectrum of light being made visible in the sky. I believe that principle was around since light and water in the atmosphere came together. What's new is that God is imbuing it with new significance, new meaning. He's pointing to the rainbow, a common sight, but a sight that you don't see every day. He's pointing to this common rainbow, beautiful display of light against a darkened sky, as the sign of his covenant, a sign that's only present when there are thunderstorms in the area, right? Dark clouds. What was the element that brought judgment upon the world? Rain. Rain, deluge, flood. When the clouds gathered, especially those early generations, they must have wondered, ooh, remember what happened last time? No? We've heard stories. Great, great grandpa Noah told us about the flood. Is it going to happen again? No, there's his bow. There's God's bow, reminding us that God will be true to his promise. The rainbow would now be a sign of God's covenant promise. Whenever the rainbow would appear, God would see it and remember his covenant promise. And God's regular remembering of his covenant promise would be a further assurance to humanity that God's promises will never fail. Sadly, the symbol of the rainbow has been hijacked in popular culture. It's now the symbol of gay pride. Well, there's pride involved. To take God's symbol of withholding judgment that's justly deserved by sinners and rebels and turn it into a prideful display of sin? What's wrong with us? How far we've fallen. How great is God's mercy and patience and long-suffering with sinners and rebels like us. I was driving around town the other day and saw a church with a rainbow flag flying on their flagpole prominently right out front. I don't think they were trying to tell people that they were doing a series on Genesis or something like that. I think they're trying to communicate something else. And it's certainly something different than what God intends by the rainbow. But what is important about the rainbow is not what significance we give to it. It's the significance God gives to it. Because this is a marker primarily for God to remember, not for us. Notice that throughout the passage, God says, when I see it, I'm going to set it there. And when I see it, it's going to be a reminder for me to remember my covenant. Not that God would forget, right? I mean, God is an omniscient being. Does God need to put strings on his finger? You know, God is not like us. I forget everything. God doesn't. God forgets nothing. Why do I wear a wedding ring? Is it because I forget my marital status? For filling out forms so I can have a quick and handy reference and go, let's see, what is my marital status? Is it single? Is it married? Oh yeah, it's married, you know. I don't forget, but it's a symbol. It's a sign. It's a symbol of the vows and commitments I made to my wife almost 25 years ago. It's a sign that I'm spoken for. Signs and symbols are important. Why do I have pictures of my family in my office? Is it because I forget what they look like? Because I can't remember when I'm at the office? No. It's to remind me of how much I love them and how blessed of God I am to have them in my life and how they are my treasures. So it is with the rainbow. God's not in danger of forgetting anything. Certainly not what he has promised. But the rainbow serves as a further assurance to us that God will never forget. That what God has promised, he will do. So whenever we see a rainbow, we can be reminded that God sees it too. Do you realize that? There's not a rainbow that's ever occurred that God hasn't seen. Right? It's a daily, constant reminder. You think globally, right? It's going on all the time. Rainbows occur because of our relative position to the weather that's going on, right? To the rain and the sun. And you change your angle and you won't see it. God is an infinite being. Is God everywhere? God sees an infinite number of rainbows that serve as an infinite reminder of his covenant promises. The new covenant has its own signs as well. The sacraments, the ordinances, baptism, the Lord's table. These signs of the new covenant are for us, and they both assure us in our faith and they nourish us in our faith. Baptism is that sign of initiation into the faith where we profess faith in Jesus Christ and testify that we are followers of Christ, where we identify with Christ in believers' baptism by being baptized, going down into the water and raised up, symbolizing Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord's table is an ongoing sign and seal of our redemption. Unlike the rainbow, which was for the Lord's remembrance, the covenant sign of the Lord's table is for our remembrance, that we might remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his body and his blood, his sinless life and his sacrificial death. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As the rainbow was to the Noahic covenant, so the Lord's table is to the new covenant. Regular reminders of God's grace and mercy and promises. Promises he will keep. Baptism and the Lord's table are these signs and seals of the new covenant. As signs, baptism and the Lord's Supper point us to a reality greater than themselves. As seals, they mark us out as belonging to Jesus and as being distinct and separate from the world. Something greater than all this, they point us to Jesus and to his work of redemption. They point us to the glorious realities of the new covenant and the blessings that are ours by faith in Jesus Christ. Just as every time we see a rainbow, it should remind us that God's promises are true and can never fail. Every time we witness a baptism or participate in the Lord's table, we should be reminded that the Lord's promises in the new covenant will never fail. These new covenant promises to us are unilateral, unconditional, and everlasting. New covenant promises memorialized for us through the signs of baptism, bread, and cup. God will keep his promises. He always does. He always has. And the glorious truth is that God's covenant promises can be claimed by us today. If you're not sure you're a Christian, you're not sure if your sins are forgiven, God offers you forgiveness as a gift simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's instrument of saving us. He was the instrument that ratified the new covenant. Through his blood, the new covenant came into being. And now God offers salvation, forgiveness, eternal life to all those who trust in Jesus. Your sins can all be forgiven. Eternal life can be yours. The Spirit of God can take up residence within inside of you. All of this comes because of the new covenant promises, and because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you a partaker in the new covenant? Do you lay claim to the promises God has provided? Place your faith and trust in Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord, we as believers are so encouraged by the truth that none of this rests on us. It's not about the one who runs or the one who wills, but it is based in you, God, and your willing and your doing on our behalf. And we are simply thankful recipients of your mercy and grace. Thankful recipients of your gift of faith. And we turn what we have been given into wonder, love, and praise. Lord, may no one leave here today without knowing for sure that their sins are forgiven. May no one leave here today without confessing their sin to you and trusting in Jesus to be their new covenant Savior, providing salvation and forgiveness eternally, unconditionally, unilaterally. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.